Today, I know that's kind of a weird timing, maybe, for communion. Maybe you think, what is he doing? Well, there's reason for that. In communion, what do you see? What do you visually see in communion? Service. And it's interesting that when you think about the first Lord's Supper, what happened immediately prior to that? The Lord took a cloth, a little pan, and he washed the disciples' feet. He served them. And then he instituted this incredible thing that we have today. And I think it's important for us as we recognize communion together as one body with our Lord, remembering his death, proclaiming that death. And in doing so, we're proclaiming that to a world that they don't understand that. A lot of times the world would look at that and go, what was that? What's so special about that? And to the world, it's not special. But to us, it is. To us, this is everything. And people don't recognize that our lives are communion with Christ, even now. Today, if you remember, we've been talking about this scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25, and in particular, the part on stimulating or considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do I stimulate you as the body of Christ to love and good deeds? And so we're here in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. The first thing you need to understand about stimulating each other to love and to good deeds is you got to be together. Communion is a time in the church when we must be together, to have this oneness together with the body of Christ. And sometimes communion is offered to other people who are not able to be here. That's perfectly fine. But for us, the grandest opportunity to do so is when we're gathered as the body of Christ. In that gathering, we are one. We're of one mind. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. How do we get everybody to be one mind? Well, we need to look at one God in His one word, right? And then we begin to commune together with one God, who has one spirit, or who is one spirit, who is all and in all. And that's what we're doing today. And there's no command as to how many there's got to be, or what that's got to look like. I think our traditions sometimes dictate what it looks like more than Scripture does. And that's okay. It's not all traditions are bad, just the ones that are bad. You can tell me which ones those are, we'll. But communion together, what do we focus on? It fixes our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And we trust Him in all of this. But this idea of stimulating you towards love of the Father, what better way than through communion? The one who gave us the Son, the one that gave His body and shed His blood. It's an awesome, awesome thing. But we're loving God, we're loving each other, and now we're going to be stimulated towards these good deeds. And in doing so, these works that we do, this service, and Wayne, I thank you for your service. I thank you for your service to this body of believers. I thank you to the folks that put all of this together today. To those who are musically inclined, that can try to cover up those of us that are not. I'm thankful for those who come and prepare the building, prepare the room, the space. I'm thankful for all of that. All of those things are good deeds when they're accomplished with a heart and an attitude that is submitted to the Lordship of Christ and is accomplished for His glory. Sometimes my wife will do something and she'll go, and it'd be kind of hard, and she'll do that, and I'll say, well, you know, you're doing that as unto Christ. And she said, yeah, but you're the one getting it, right? you washing, whatever. But we do that as unto Christ. The service, the work that we have in the body of Christ, we do it as unto Christ for the good, the benefit of the body of Christ. And that's what we have today. And so, briefly, I want to share with you just a few thoughts on this stimulation to good deeds. We want to do good to all people, but especially to those who are the household of faith. Serving one another is critical. One of our prayers this morning was for this body of believers, for this church. There's not many of us in here. What does that mean? What is it going to look like in the future? What is it that's going to help this church to grow? Who is it that places within the body of Christ? God. God places as He desires. How is He going to do that? What's that going to look like as we continue to grow? So this doing of good, especially to the household of faith, first begins with those who, as Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. You can't serve one another if you're selfish. If your desires, your thoughts, your ways, your wants are more important than somebody else, you're not going to serve them. You might do some acts, you might do some things, but they will not be good deeds because your heart, essentially, is evil in that. Selfishness stands in opposition to our God, His nature, His attributes, His goodness. And in Galatians chapter 6, we bear one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. Do we have time for each other? I mean, it's one thing to call people's names out in prayer, those kind of things. Those are good. We're praying for one another. But do we have time for one another? To bear one another's burdens. Do we have energy for one another? To bear one another's burdens. I love this word bear. I've taught this in the past. I'm an old farm guy. Right, and farmers, we always working on equipment. There's always something tore up, right? And probably one of the most replaced items on the farm are bearings. We call them bearings. Pillar block bearings, sealed bearings, all kind of bearings. But that word is the same. And I've thought about this and I'm like, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another. And I thought, what is it? What does a bearing do? And some of y'all may, you're not mechanical, you don't think about those things. But a bearing, we have pillar block bearings, we have all kinds.
Transfer load.
Huh?
Transfer load, transfers
the load. They do all kind of stuff, right? The first thing they do, though, is they sit there mounted to something else. And they don't move. That bearing is bolted onto the frame or onto the end of a piece of equipment or something, but it's set and it does not move. And it provides a place of anchor. I can take a shaft and put it through the insert, the middle part of that bearing that spins. I can put that shaft in there and I can lock it down to the bearing because the bearing does not move. So think about that. How do we provide a place of anchor for people in the church? And even outside. I mean, you got all of the stuff going on in the world today, and people don't know what to think. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. They ain't got no idea what to think. We got the right playbook. And so the church is a place of anchor. The body of Christ is a point of anchor in bearing one another. I give someone a place to be anchored. The second thing that it does is it supports. So the bearing sits, and then you have a shaft that's sitting, and the weight of that shaft, as my brother said, is transferred to the bearing. The weight, you get that one? The weight of the shaft is supported by the bearing. How do you support each other? When you go through hard times, when you go through difficulties, do we genuinely look, how can I hold them up? Remember Moses, is the children of Israel down there fighting? Moses got his hands up. And as long as his hands is up, they're winning, right? And when his hands, he gets tired and his arms go down, they start losing. So what happened next? Yeah, the boys came. Get them hands up there, right? And they held up his hands as long as it took. You see that imagery there? If you're going to bear one another's burdens, we're going to have to hold some folks up. And the weight of their sorrow, the weight of their difficulty has to be transferred to us. Because the last thing that bearing does is it allows that shaft that's inside to spin freely, fulfilling its purpose. The only way that you will fulfill your purpose in the body of Christ and in the church is if somebody is bearing you up. And you then are bearing someone else. So that you do in the body of Christ what it is that you're supposed to be doing. Not everybody's supposed to be standing up here today. Not everybody is supposed to be playing the piano or doing whatever. We all have different roles within the body of Christ. But they're all equally important and they're all useful in this bearing up of one another's burdens. I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to be strengthened today. I want your knowledge of the goodness of God to be increased today. I want your trust and dependence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to grow every time we're together. But I don't do that alone. We do that together. Paul says you can't do any of this if you're selfish. None of it. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. We admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. You know, that's interesting. You know how people in the past learned doctrine? We're learning doctrine, looking at that big old TV over there, among other ways. You know how they learned them in the past? How they learned the doctrines of the church and the truths that we live by? By the songs they sang, the hymns. Remember, back in the day, in them centuries ago, people didn't read. They didn't have access to the scriptures. They relied on someone to teach them. They taught them with hymns and songs and preaching and teaching and all of those things. But one of the easiest ways to learn and have something ingrained in your heart is through singing. That's why it's so important what songs we sing and what's written in those songs matters. Sometimes we tend to gravitate towards songs that fit our musical style. And I don't have a problem with that as long as what is being spoken lines up with God's Word and has some depth to it. I just tell you, these hymns are rich with doctrine. We were talking about this morning. Let me ask you a question. Pop quiz time. We were talking in Sunday school about God's Word and Him being unchangeable, right? He shared a hymn that spoke to that. Do we sing any hymns that speak to the unchangeable nature of our God? Huh? Immortal, invisible God. That was a good one, right? What else? What's another one? Huh? Here is love. That's a good one. What about this one? Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. You see how deep that is? Because see, my life is changing constantly. The world around me is changing constantly. But in my heart, there's a melody. And you know what it says? That is that. If I have sung one line of a song more than anything else in my life, it's probably that one. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. That's doctrinal, by the way. That's from the scriptures. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Man, doesn't that give you confidence when everything on TV says that it's all bad? Doesn't that give you confidence? God hadn't changed. His purpose has not changed. He is working to the end all of these things. So we bear with one another. We bear with the weakness of those who are weak. It's easy for sometimes in church, you go and it's like, well, they ought to know better than that, don't they? I can't believe they did that. Well, you know what? Sometimes those who are older, more mature in the faith need to bear with the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we condone sin or anything like that, but we understand where they are and what they're going through because we were there once before. We grew in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, and we have moved past that. But Paul says, look, you got to bear with one another. You got to keep growing together. That's in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. See, each one of us, verse 2 of that scripture, each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. My purpose for being here today is not to preach so that I feel good about how I preach today. If my preaching doesn't impact you for your good and for your edification, what did I do? Not much. Not much. I ask my wife sometimes, I said, did that make any sense today? Not sometimes, most times. I leave after church and I'll be like, did that make any sense today? And she'd be like, oh yeah. You know why she does that? Because she loves me. She's trying to help me, right? Because if, huh?
Because I have to go home.
You got to go home with me. If she tells me everything, she's like, dude, you can't read. You're stumbling over words. You got problems, dude. But no, right? She gives me feedback for my edification. Not to puff me up, not to, and we do that, right? I've said this. We do this all the time. So I have preached, and you go out the back door, and somebody says, oh, that was so wonderful, preacher. I'm like, okay. So I think it was Sproul. I don't remember. One of them said, you know, they go out the back, and might have been MacArthur. Anyway, they went out the back, and the lady says, that was a great sermon. I love that. That was wonderful. And he said, yeah, the devil told me that too, right? Because that's what he does. I mean, they want to puff us up, make us think. But we want to encourage each other, don't we? You want to be encouraged, or you want to encourage the pastor or those who are teaching. Don't tell them how good a job they did. Talk about how that impacted you. You want to be an encouragement to others. You do that for their benefit, for their good, not for your own. So we stimulate one another to good deeds by putting aside any kind of selfish ambition. We consider others, each other, is more important than ourselves. If I live my life and I interact with you in a way that in reality I'm living as you are more important than me. That's what Paul's talking about. So what you think is important to me. What you want is important to me. Now I'm not talking about things that are, you know, antithetical to the scriptures. That we're not talking about that. But when it comes down to it's what you want versus what I want, how's that going to go? Anybody ever seen churches blow up over that kind of thing? Yeah. It's simple, stupid stuff. Because people, they were not considering others as more important than themselves. We encourage one another. We bear one another's burdens. We admonish one another and seek the good of others for their benefit. You know, there's some folks that will try to do good deeds so that they get something out of it. What we do is for the good of others, for the good of the brothers and sisters in Christ. We are united by His Spirit. This morning we prayed for our church. Let me ask you, where does the unity come from? Because that was one of our discussions in Sunday school too. It's like you got all these religions, you got all these denominations, you got all this stuff. Where does the unity come from? Paul says you got to be very diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Christ. Bond of peace, excuse me. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit's the one that's going to unify and give you one direction towards our one Lord with one mission. That's the Spirit's work. Whatever unity we might have, we got to work, be diligent to preserve it. We accept one another. We pray together. We pray for one another. And then ultimately, we praise Him together. This is why I'm a very big proponent of corporate worship and corporate singing in worship. We praise Him together. And I know people love to hear specials and those kind of things, but the most impactful singing that we do as the body of Christ is the corporate singing, the corporate praise of our lips towards our Lord. That's the most impactful singing we do. And you think, well, why is that? Think about this. If one of our brothers and sisters is struggling and they're, you know their hardship, and yet you hear them singing what? Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And you're encouraged that they are able to sing those great, powerful hymns in the middle of their struggle. What does that do for you? See, I need you to see my struggle. And I need you to know me and know who I am and yet see my utter dependence upon Christ. I need you to see how rotten I am and hear me sing the blood of Jesus that forgives. And how wonderful that is to me and to my heart. Because hopefully you will trust Him more as well. It's not about these deeds that I have done. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And see, we proclaim that together. Now we say the Lord's, the Apostles' Creed together. We say the Lord's Prayer together. But I want to be honest with you. If you read the words of these songs and then you look around the room, how can you not be encouraged, strengthened, challenged? So those things that we do together to serve one another, you may not be able to do work on the building or work on anything, but you know what you can do? You can lift your voice in praise to our Lord and thereby encourage the body of Christ. Our closing hymn today is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It's number 1 in the Red Book.